Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you today, Lord, and for this fine weather and for this time, Lord, as we gather together again once more, Lord, to sit under thy feet and learn of you. We commit all things to you now in our hearts. Let it be opened up to the understanding of thy word, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated now. Matthew chapter 12. Let's go on to what we left off in our series. Again, I live with still on the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. And the last lesson to teaching on this, we are left with Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. And of course, we have passed through some parables, how that Jesus Christ was accused of being a Beelzebub, and then, cussing out the devil by Beelzebub. And also, then he talks about the parables. But here we are now in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given them, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the bellies, in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now here we know that for some of us may not understand and the way that the scripture is written. Remember one thing. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, of the nation of Israel. So literally he was a Jew, so to speak. Okay? As far as the physical side is concerned, but spiritually he was not of any nations, actually, he was the Son of God. But being that he was in the family of the Jew, he speak as a Jew. Now, what we see here in the book of Matthew is in Greek. He would speak Greek or he would speak Roman, whatever language that he wanted to speak in at that time and that place. So, when we talk about 3 days and 3 nights, we have this problem here with many, some denomination. And those who wanted to try to find when Jesus actually died and when he resurrected. Now, because there is a doctrinal generation asked Jesus for a sign, and Jesus said there will be no sign given them except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So because of that, there are those that believe that Jesus Christ died on a Wednesday and resurrected on a Saturday. Or those that will believe that Jesus can die on a Thursday and resurrected on a Sunday. Making 12 hours daytime times 3 days and 12 hours night times 3 nights. Altogether 72 hours. Now, when I was in the denomination, I thought that sounds very good. But when I began to study the Feast of Jehovah, then I realized it doesn't sound right. And then I began to understand that the Jewish expression, this word here in the Bible is written in Greek. Alright? And it means three day nights. It actually means 3 day nights. It doesn't mean actually 72 hours, 36 hours daylight and 36 hour darkness. It doesn't mean that. It says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, in Greek the word 3 days, 3 nights is actually expressed as 3 day nights. So a part of a day is a part of a day and night. A part of a night is a part of a night and day. You know, so it's an expression. And we know by looking at it, we even have example that just talked about a parable about the field that is already ripe to harvest, but there was no labor in the field. He went up in the morning, the husbandman went up to the marketplace in the morning to find labor. right? Laborers, and they came, and you're willing to accept a certain amount of wages. And he came in after still the harbor was not finished. He went up there and collected some more laborers, and they're paid the same, even in the evening. And he found out, wow, they're still not finished. So he collects some more laborers, and they're all paid the same wages. You see? So in the Hebrew, a part of the day is considered a whole day. Now, most important thing is that we don't argue about this, but the Jew will tell you what it is. But for those who don't accept it, we have to go by scriptures to what, how Jesus fulfilled these 3 days and three nights. Now, we know that Jesus Christ came to fulfill the scriptures. In the book of Leviticus, let us go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, now, Leviticus is about, of course, come over Levites. Anyway, it's ceremonial laws. All those laws, all the things that are described here, the feasts and the sacrifices, all that pertains to Jesus Christ and His ministry, the forgiveness of sin, the reconciliation back to the family of God, and all that things. You understand? So, here in the book of Leviticus 23, we have the appointed feasts. There are 7 feasts of Jehovah. We have already studied that. Alright? And we know that 4 feasts have already been fulfilled. So there are 3 more feasts to be fulfilled. So Christ came to fulfill all these feasts. Okay, now if you say here in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel. Alright, Leviticus 23, verse 2, if you have it. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord. Now, the word feast means festival. Feast means feasting as well. Whenever you have festivals, you must have food, right? Have you ever seen any festival, there's no food? If you have a festival where there's no food, no feasting, that means festival is not a festival. Festival people enjoy and having gaiety and whatever ceremony, there's always some food. And the white festival came from the word feasting, actually, to hell. Feast. And this is God's feasting. This is God's 7th feast, where God interacts with the children of Israel. But this 7th feast of Jehovah is God's feast, not the Jewish, not the belong to the Jew. But it was only later when Christ time, it became known as the Jews' festival. No longer God's festival. Why? Because why? They didn't do it the way that God wanted them to do it. So this 7th festival, Christ came to fulfill all of it. He will come to fulfill all of it. So he already fulfilled 4. And the 3 will still be in the future yet to be fulfilled. But let us watch what over here. In verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocation, which you shall proclaim in their season. That means you must do it exactly in the time. So in verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month, at even is the Lord Passover. Remember now, you can put on your hand, if you can remember, 14th day of the first month, 14th day of Nisan, Abib, 14th day. On the 10th day, a lamb without spot and blemish is taken and kept until the 14th day, then it is slain. Okay, it is the Passover. Then you read what it says, verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. In the first day, that is on the 15th day of the month, remember there are 7 feasts, right? 7 days of feasting. Okay, beginning on the 15th. In the first day you shall have holy convocation, you shall do no sabbath work therein, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is the holy convocation, you shall do no sabbath work therein, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when you come into the land I give you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest, and you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the sabbath. Okay, listen here. 14th day, right? That's verse 5. 14th day, first month, even the Lord's Passover. The Lord's Passover is the day when Jesus Christ died. He was our Passover lamb. Correct? On the 15th day, the first day. From the first day to the next 7th day is the feast of unleavened bread. That means you eat only unleavened bread, representing the 7 church ages where the unleavened bread of God's word is to be kept. And leaven means no yeast, no corruption. Okay? It says the 15 days, holy convocation, that is one. That is the Sabbath. Holy convocation, there is a do no Sabbath work, the first day and the seventh day, you cannot do work. Right? So this is a Sabbath. So Christ died the Passover, the following day is the Sabbath. It's the 15th. On the 16th day, it says in verse 11, you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. After the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. After the Sabbath. So you wave the sheaf after the Sabbath. That is on the 16th. Got it. So what we have, Passover Christ, our Passover then, died. He slept on the Sabbath day. Sabbath means rest. He was in the tomb. Right? And then the day after the Sabbath, on the 16th, is to be waved before the Lord. Got it? And that's why when Christ resurrected and he was presenting his blood before the Lord. 3 days. 14, 15, 16. Christ died on the Friday evening, rest on the Saturday, which is the Sabbath at that particular time. And then on the first day of the week, he resurrected. So, by looking at the feast, we understand. When you try to figure out 72 hours, Wednesday he died, or Thursday he died, some different version there, you can, different denominational teaching. Because they think that 3 days to means exactly 72 hours. You won't make it. Alright? So, this is the sign that Jesus told the Pharisees, this is the only sign I will give to this wicked generation. So that if they have wisdom, they will be able to understand when Jesus died, then you expect the Jewish guys will resurrect on the third day. Alright? But I don't know how many actually at that time understood that sign when Jesus said that. Verse 41, let's go back to Matthew 12. The man of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, the great name Jonah is here. Now, Nineveh is a wicked Assyrian city, full of wickedness. But yet, when Jonah was sent by God to there to preach to them, you know, Jonah went all the opposite direction and got himself into trouble in the whale's belly and then was thrown back, and he went back and preached to Nineveh. You see, God is full of mercy even to these wicked people, and yet there are people in that city that repented. And so, now, Jesus, in front of these Pharisees, is saying that our greater than Jonah is here, because why, he had the greater message to preach. You know, but they wouldn't hear. Then go on to the next verse. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Even the queen of Sheba had traveled so far away, all just because he heard about the greater wisdom of Solomon. You know, so she went on, he took a long journey to go to this kingdom of Israel and talk to Solomon. You know, she has that desire to know the word of wisdom that came from Solomon. And she would know that the wisdom that Solomon had came from God. Came from a God that she does not, never knew. And so she seek this audience with King Solomon. And so Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. And when they stand at the day of judgment, the people, the wicked people of Nineveh would condemn this generation, as it would see the queen of Sheba would also do the same. Because those wicked men in the city, they have the wisdom to hear. They have, you know, the ear to hear what is being preached. But this generation, they didn't have it. They reject the very truth. They don't even have the wisdom to really seek for truth, like Queen Sheba did. When, verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and find none. Then he said, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he find it empty, swept and garnished. Then go he and take with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. kind of strange for Jesus Christ to say that in front of these Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, a human being, no, as Christians we are given seven virtues, the virtue of Christ, right? Which you find in the book of Peter, there, temperance, love, brotherly kindness, and so on. Now, for the religious people, there are other spirits at work. And as far as these Pharisees and Sadducees are concerned, they are so denominational minded in their tradition that they seek only to judge others by their own standard. Now that's what the sister is talking about. We don't judge those others out there. You see, we only have the word of God. The word of God itself will judge. But you see, the problem is there are people that have this spirit that holds them so tightly that even for the moment, if they are released, let me take the example. We have in Singapore, in many countries, there are people that came to this message, right? They came out from the system. Wow, they are so excited about the truth that they have received. Now, having received the truth, they hold on to these quotes and stuff like that. Then after a while, if they were shown the truth, that the absolute is not Brother Branham. The absolute is the Word of God. And if they see it, they should embrace it. Right? Some will have gone home, yes, this is true. You know. And maybe like some that came up to me and said, Brother, what you say is true. But all when I'm not around, when it's on the other side, it's just a Peter playing, you know, hypocrisy. Huh? One moment with the Jew, he stayed with the Jew and said, you know, but when the Jews are not around, he will go to the Gentile heathen. So he's playing both sides. So that is a very dangerous spirit that you are exhibiting. So when this first people, person with me, they agree with me, and they know what is true. But when the other side, the big man, okay, from bigger group churches, tell them this and that, they say, yeah, this is true. You know what happened? When you are exhibiting this, you are in danger of having a lot of bad spirit coming upon you. Because one moment the spirit is taken out of you, and he's going around into all these different places, he wants to come back, he will come back. Just like a man who is, let's say he's an alcoholic. And you take the spirit of alcoholism out of him, but he doesn't stay in the wood. What will happen to that man? Huh? If he doesn't fill the heart or his spirit with the Word of God, what do you think will happen to that man? The spirit of alcoholism will come back to him, finding that there's nothing inside. The house is swept and clean. He'll bring in other. But how many really alcoholism spirit come back? He'll bring in the spirit of drugs and other things coming back to him. That's how spirits will. You know, they're trying to build themselves a hope. You see. Alright, so this is what Christ Jesus is talking about, these Pharisees. That they have such a spirit that even if they released it, and if they don't have it filled with the clean Word of God in them, they come back. It's just like anybody else who is delivered from a demon possession. They need the heart and the spirit to be filled with the Word of God. You cannot just stay empty. Alright, now let's go to the book of Luke 11 here, just corresponding. Book of Luke 11, 23 to 36. Luke chapter 11, am I getting the right? Okay. 23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Then the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he said, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth swept and gone. Then goes he and take to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the latter state of the man is worse than the first. And it came to pass that he spake these things. A certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bear thee, and the pelt which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, yeah, having spoken that to the Pharisees about, you know, or talk about demons, then here came a woman that said to Jesus Christ, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the pap that thou hast sucked. You know, I guess that this woman there was sitting on there hearing what Jesus said and was blessed, and surely she was thinking, oh, the woman that bare this person, this man here, this prophet here, you know, is surely blessed because of such a great son and such a thing, you know. And then this is what I think a problem is. When you get a woman to say things like that, you know how much deception there is. Just like having Eve being deceived. Eve, this is being broadcast. And that's what we have in denomination of Roman Catholicism. They worship Mary. Alright? Because Mary is the mother of God. She's the one that Jesus suck her breast, you know, as a child. She now saw Christ. So blessed is that woman. And Jesus said, yeah, she is. That's true enough. But rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. It's not about man. It's about the word. It's not about Brother Branham. It's about the word. It is not about John Wesley or anybody. It's about the word of God. Isn't it right? You see, people will say, blessed this man, blessed that man, blessed this, all because of this. Yeah, we know they are blessed. But blessed are they. And you will be blessed. Or you will think, probably think, oh, how blessed Brother Branham must be. Right? How blessed are their children? How blessed are this? Have you ever considered yourself being blessed? Not because you are a Christian, but because you hear the word and you give it. And there are many Christians that say, I'm blessed, I'm being a Christian. Oh, okay. How blessed are you then as a Christian? Do you hear the word of God and give it? That's what we are talking about. Hear the word and give it. That's why King David said, the word of God I give in my heart. They may not sin against you. You know, it's one thing to hear the word of God. But if you don't keep it, it's a different story altogether. Right? Verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek of the sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites. So shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he had lit a candle, light a candle, put it in the secret place, neither under the bushel, but under a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thy eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thy eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle to give thee light. That's a very good thing about it, about this candle. You know what a candle serves a purpose? The other day we don't have this electricity, we don't have bulbs, but they bring a light to a room that is dark, it lights up the whole place. So now, your eye is a candle to the whole body, or the light to the whole body. Now, what do you mean by your eye? Our eye is a very sensitive part. Of all the five senses, the eye is most important. Your brain, of all the senses in the body, of all the organs in the body, your eye is the most important. Without that, you are in total darkness. And you will not see anything at all. And you ever see a person born blind, you know, he cannot, from childbirth, you look at him, you feel so beautiful, because, you know, he's, you know, if you look at the eye, there's no, well, we said no life actually, huh? When you look at eye, that this person is blind, there's no life in it. You see, that's why when you can look into a man's eye or a woman's eye, a good person who's possessed, you can tell whether the person actually demon possessed or not, in that sense. You see? So, and even doctors of Chinese physician will look into your eyes, examine your eyes, because there are signs in your eye that tell you about the condition of the body, physically. You see? So in this sense, the light, your outlook as a Christian, in this case here, he's talking about the general people who are supposed to know the Word of God. Jesus is talking about, you know, they're asking for a sign, they're looking for truth. You see, now if your mind is lighter, your mind is opener to receive, then the truth will be in your life and your life will be full of light. You got a point? That's what the light brings into the body. So if you have that light now, you are every one of us. We are, Jesus Christ said, you are the light of the world. I do not. What means that you are light of the world? It's because of the truth that is in you that shines forth. Right? And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's the light of God. The Word of God is light. When it comes into us, it brings forth light. It brings forth understanding. You know, knowledge, clarity of what life is all about. And if you don't have that, then your whole life is in darkness. You don't know who God is, what God is, and where you are going, and about salvations, and things like that. Okay? Alright, let's go to the next. Matthew 12 again, back to Matthew 12. And verse 46. While he yet spake, or when he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him, that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciple and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, here is where we have some difficulty in trying to understand a question that has been asked for generations. Did Joseph, the wife of Mary, the husband, sorry, I'm saying the other way around. Joseph, the husband of Mary, did he have children after Jesus was born? Now, the Bible don't give you a full comprehension. The Bible does not tell you everything. Even this passage of scriptures and other passage, we can look at the Mark, go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simeon, or Simon, and are not his sister here with us? And they were offended at him. And then I think, let's see, but another place here we have, I think Luke chapter 8. Let's see, they're going to go to Luke chapter 8 and 19 to 21. Then came to him his mother and his brother, and could not come at him for the prayers. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desire to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which say the word of God and do it. Okay, now these are all various passages. The question is, did Joseph have any other children after Jesus was born by Mary? So a lot of them says no. The Catholic Church very defensive, because they make Mary immaculate conception from birth to death and all that. She remained a pure virgin. Okay? And they go into history He is still returned by people during the time when it's supposed to be after John's death. You know, we will see in the second century. They were saying it, yeah, Jesus, Mary was forever virgin. Ever virgin. Now, I don't read in the Bible where Mary was an ever virgin, forever virgin. Okay, so now the question here is that if you go back to Matthew 12, 46 to 50, when the Bible talks about what we read besides that, is this not the brother, is this not the sisters? Is this not the carpenter's son? Some of them are saying that these are not the real brother of Jesus, but they were the son of Joseph in his first marriage before he married Mary. Okay, so after he married Mary, and Mary gave birth to Jesus Christ, Joseph never had sex with her, and therefore never had any children. They go back to him and they say that it's because why God wanted to preserve Mary, and Mary had the vow. And now you know, according to the Old Testament, when you take a vow, you keep the vow. And then she took a vow that she will always remain a virgin. Now we don't read that well, but according to history, somebody said that. Okay? Now I'm just telling you, don't ask me, huh? This is what they said, this guy said, that guy said in history, in the first, second or third century at that time. Okay? And then they said that, Joseph was a very elderly person, and Mary was some of them said Mary was 16 or 18 years old only, when Joseph married her, so that she would have Jesus. So, Joseph was an elderly man. So that because an elderly man knows how to take care of a younger wife and would sacrifice his passion and would not have any children by her and therefore did not go in to her. Okay? So this is what all this history was saying. Interesting, huh? Everybody tried to say something that make the point that Mary is forever virgin. Okay? And the reason why some of these verses here is saying is that some are saying that there are two Mary. There are a couple of Marys, huh? But say that one is Virgin Mary, the other is the other Mary has the children referred to is the sister of Mary or the cousin of Virgin Mary. All right, now that's very confusing to me anyway. But I say that they are cousins, and they call cousin sister in language is called. You know, even in Chinese, we also say there's the sister, even a cousin. Even like Abraham married Sarah, is a cousin sister. So it's called sister. Okay, so the Mary that is referred to as the children of Mary is not the Mary that's Virgin Mary. Okay, so this is how they were saying. Now, we know that when Jesus died at the cross, or in the last, the Passion of Christ, at that period, you don't. In fact, you don't hear Joseph being mentioned. Right? You know, you don't even hear Joseph being mentioned that he was around even during the ministry of Jesus Christ. So, accordingly, they said that Joseph already passed away because he was quite an elderly person. Perhaps maybe he was in the 50s and Mary was maybe at the age of 20, something like that. You know? You understand that? So it was God's assignment, God's design, so to speak, as they say, for him to take care of Mary, to protect this woman. I don't know why God need a protect a woman like that. But that is the story that you can read, you know, if you go do a search on the internet, I find it quite interesting though. You understand that? Of course we know we don't see Joseph. And even at the cross, when Jesus died, before he passed away, he looked at Mary and said, "Behold thy son," looking at John, the beloved one. And look at John and says, "Behold thy mother." That is to say, of course, you know, John was taken in as a family because he was one who loved Christ so much, and he in fact got such a high, such an anointing of the Spirit of Christ in the love that Christ had, that he willingly took Mary as his own mother, look after her in her old age. You see. So, perhaps from this, as some said, that's why the other children were not mentioned, because those children were not her children. You understand? Why ask the disciple to take care of the mother, Mary, when she had other children? So this is the one of the argument on this. Okay? So you can go and chew on that if you want to. But for me to think that if Mary have no other children by Joseph, then the marriage is not a sanctified marriage. Because you marriage for one purpose, right? Isn't that so? You see, and the Bible said that Joseph do not know Mary until after Christ was born. So if you tell me that God and Allah have Joseph married, and you're not really living a husband and wife, and only as a guardian, looking guard Mary from, you know, to prevent her not being defiled, and then he can because he's an old man, things like that. This all kind of reason that it goes around. You understand how religion is if you want to make somebody perpetual virgin. Got it? You see? Alright, so but this is enough to say that when Jesus asked him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? He looked around and said, these are my mother and these are my sister. Those who keep the word of God. Right? And so to ask him, who are my brother and sister? Who are my mother? Well, Sister Agnes is my mother. She is your mother. Don't you agree with that? Because she's elderly. Even in our Chinese standard here in Singapore, when we see an old elderly sister like that, we call her Ama. Whether it's really your grandmother or not, you call her Ama. It's a respected term. You say, now why did Jesus call Mary woman and not call her mother? Not because of any disrespect, but it is an endearment term. You understand? Even when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, remember? Woman. He said, woman doesn't mean very derogatory, even you call it man. No, woman is a respected term. In those days, it's being used. Just as we call an elderly woman, ama. Not because she's our mother. You see? Or we call somebody, like I think like some of us here, going out there, uncle! Even some of them my age call me uncle or something funny too, or auntie. I mean, you know that? You see? And of course, in the Chinese tradition, when the nephew or niece address us, elder, in our local language, you know, everything is simple. Uncle, auntie, yeah? But some tradition I don't know, like you call me ta ku la ta ku la ta 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 what else yi la all this. Now you know it's yes, all those terms will designate the position of the person. Okay? So if you are very traditional, you go by that. And everybody know which line. Okay, but the Western idea is that you don't have that. The Western idea is that even cousin which side? Mother side, maternity side. Okay, then this one was the second cousin, third cousin. No, you don't have third cousin, no second cousin. It's cousin once removed, twice removed, three times removed, four times removed. And that's what they used to. And so it's all very, very strange, you know, from one culture to another. But anyway, with that you understand. Okay? Let's go to Luke chapter 2 verse 51 and there I give, look at an example. Luke chapter 2 verse 51. Luke chapter 14, let me see. Luke chapter 14, 26, if I can find that one there, 14:26. Okay, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, children and brethren and sister, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the word mother here, again, is specifically with reference as to relationship. So, Mary to Jesus Christ is really a mother to him, but you will call her as a woman when it comes to endearment term. Alright, so for that, let's go to another chapter now and continue with Matthew 13. Now, Matthew 13, verse 1 and 3, we just read that because we're not going to deal with these parables here. The same day, it's the same day of all these things that happened before, went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a soul went forth to sow. So now he went to the... Now remember, he was around the shore of Galilee. Okay? He ministered in Capernaum, some of the houses there. Now he came out of the house, went to the seashore, went to the ship, and then the boat was anchored up in the away from the beach, and the people were standing and sitting on the beach hearing him preach. Now, this parable here, this sermon parable, chapter 13 onwards, alright, or the whole of this chapter, we are not going to deal with these sermon parables, because this sermon parable in itself is about the seven church ages. Okay? We will deal with this when we come to the seven church ages and then incorporate this to deal with it. The most important thing is that when he talks about the parable of the sower, that is the most important parable that the disciples need to know. Alright? The sower that sows wheat and the enemy can sow tares. So those symbols in this parable need to be understood. Even the disciples did not understand at that time. But when Jesus Christ explicit that to them, they then understood. And then Jesus Christ said, You really understood? I said, Yeah, we do. So Jesus did not explain the rest of the six parables, because the disciples would know then what those parables meant. Of course, it is not explained here in the Bible. It's for our days that the Spirit of God will then bring it out and let us know what it's all about. Alright? So now we will leave that parable and let us go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Alright, if you were to read verse 33 onwards, you know, we are still in the same timeline. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were about able to hear it. And without a parable spake he none unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, Now evening time has already come. Let us pass over on to the other side. So there was somewhere in the north, in near Capernaum somewhere. Okay, you know where Capernaum is? I hope you know. I don't have to show you the map. Right? Okay, if you don't, something is really wrong with you. Look at the back of your Bible, you probably have a map at the back of it. If you buy the cheap one, I'm so sorry, you don't have it. It doesn't include the cheap price. So you want a good Bible, buy one that has Cyclopedia Index, Concordance, a little bit something to help you, and especially maps. Okay? So Capernaum is a city where Jesus dwelt, spent most of his time and all his ministry, most of his ministry all around the Sea of Galilee. Alright, all his disciples, they were all Galilean, and he only went down to Jerusalem only during the feast day. Otherwise, most of his time he spent out there in Galilee and also along part of the Jordan River there. Okay? So now it was evening time now, so he told his disciples, let's go on to the other side. So there was somewhere on the north, and so on the other side they want to go, you know, north of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Now, by the way, the Sea of Galilee is known by another name. I think I told you that. How many of you still remember? No. It's called the Sea of Tiberias. Okay? Because it was during the time of Tiberias control. Anyway, it was a capital is on the top of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has spent most of the time on the western side of it. Alright? And so now he is going to go over onto the other side. He's on the eastern side and southeastern side. In a place known as Gadarenes. Alright? Or Gergesenes. Oh yeah, now that's where we call the Roman coin, the great area known as the Decapolis. Decapolis. And so they went over to the other side, and when they had sent away the multitude, he took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they waked him and said unto him, Master, can us not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, What are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let us go to Luke chapter 8, and read the same corresponding part of it. Here we have Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And it came to pass on a certain day, and he went into the ship with his disciples, and said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, and woke him, and said, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, and rebuked the wind, and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they being afraid wonder, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Go to Mark, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 18. Alright, then let me touch on 18, okay? When Jesus mentioned this, which of course the other disciple or gospel writer did not mention. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a great multitude about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee wheresoever thou go. So when Jesus here wanted to go to the other side, this part here was included by Matthew, an incident that he saw. Alright? And this scribe came to Jesus and said, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus Christ looked unto him and said, The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. Just imagine that. What? Jesus looked at the scribe. And a lot of people said, I will follow you. I want to follow. A lot of people want to follow great men like Jesus, the great prophets. But are they able to do and really go where this prophets go? Jesus said, the foxes have holes, they have place to go and rest. The birds have nests, they have place to rest. But the Son of Man don't even have a pillow. Huh? The Son of Man do not even have a place to lay his head. I mean, he doesn't have a dwelling place. He doesn't really have a resting place to call his home. And that's what we pilgrims are. We call this our home. No, this world is not my home, we're just passing through. Right? We have no permanent dwelling here on this earth. Huh? And then another of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. So here was a disciple who had been following Christ for a while. Not a 12, huh? He has many disciples. Said, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said, now, let the dead bury the dead. Wow, the disciples, you know, I mean, you want to follow Jesus Christ? Why? Why are you so worried about this life? Let the dead bury the dead. Let me go first bury my father. You say, whether your father is already dead or not, it's immaterial. He's dying. Okay, he's dying. Let me wait until he passed away. Let me make sure that everything is okay. And then, you know, he laid to rest. Then I will come follow you. You know, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. What do you mean by dead bury the dead? Let the dead bury the dead. You know, anybody that is not born again, not anybody that is not filled with the Word of God or the Spirit of God or understand the Word of God, anybody who is still carnal in transgressions of sin in this body, you are dead. The world out there, sinners, they are dead, you know that? Isn't it right? So you know, when my father passed away, you know, you all know my father has two wives. My father passed away, and so the other family, the other side, they all together four children. You know, so when my father passed away, I was informed, and so, you know, my brother, my other half-brother and family all took care of all the funeral things. So, literally, they don't want to bury the dead. After all, my father isn't a Christian. If my father was a Christian, it's a different thing altogether. You know what I mean? My father wasn't a Christian. So in that sense, you know, well, if you still filled with trespasses of sin in God, you are not born again, you don't have God, you are still in sin, you are a sinner, then you just let the sinner bury the sin, you know, sinners. Let the dead bury the dead. So if you are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, don't ever think of saying, let me go take care of all this problem. The dead is the world. So let them alone. You follow Christ. Now the song we used to sing, I will follow Jesus. Wherever he goes, I will follow him. If my mother don't go, I will still follow. I will follow him. Right? Isn't that right? You see, so that is true. If your brother don't go, your father don't go, your children don't go, your mother don't go, whoever don't go with you, you just make a decision and go. Leave them behind. Let them do whatever they want. Let the dead, that is the dead, so to speak. Got it, point? Alright, let's continue with that. And when he came unto the ship, he said, follow him. And behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea, so much that the ship was covered with the wave. And he was asleep. Now here, in this passage, and that of Luke, it doesn't mention any other ship. But in the book of Mark, it mentioned there were other ships, they were also following them. So, with a raging storm, the water fills the boat actually. So the ship is going to capsize and going to sink. And so the disciple came there and woke him up saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And I'll just imagine you are in a boat. I mean, the boat is a very big public, could carry about maximum 8 people. And Jesus was sitting and sleeping at the back of the, you know, at the back of the, what you call the stern, right? The back of the boat is going to stay sleeping there soundly, you know, with all the wave and the ship is rocking, you know. He stood like a baby. And Peter and all the John was all saying, oh, you know. So, and the other ship were there because why? The other disciples in the other ships, obviously. But whoever was in that ship, we do not know. I don't think there's mention of whether it was Peter or James or in the ship. So they were afraid that the storm is going to turn the boat and they're going to die in the way of Jesus Christ. And he said to them, what are you so fearful? Oh, you are of little faith. Now, I think that is probably many of us. We are of little faith. Right? Many of the time, many we are. You know, I learned a lot of things when I travel. And especially, I want to make my time. If I travel in Africa, I spend it from one nation to another nation. And in Africa, as you all know, I hear Brother Nice will tell you, Brother James Vernon will tell you, they don't look at the clock. Huh? They want to get out of the place, they get to the place. They have no timing. Because they can sit there, Brother Nice have been sitting sometime, you know, up there in Karamoja and Uganda and all, they can wait there for hours to have for transportation to come by. And when the transportation comes, it's an army truck. Everybody's standing. You know, and here you wait for hours. And I was waiting for my plane many times when I went over, Uganda. And from Kampala, you have to go to Entebbe. That's where the airport is. And it's quite distant. You know, it's about an hour and a half, I think. And we're supposed to get up early in the morning at 6 o'clock to take the vehicle to the airport there, and so you check in by then, fly out the night, something like that. So you wait, I say, hey, where is the man? The brother says, hey, brother, get the moment, relax, he's coming. And he passed the time, I said, if I miss the flight, the other brother on there, you know, not very happy. You know, brother, don't worry, it's coming. They will tell you like that. And they're so confident, you know, even late or not late, they say, well, we'll make it there. Brother, you will get on board the plane. And then it takes so long before the van comes and they speed like, you know, anything. Just to get it. You know. So, in India, the same thing. And everything go happen, what to do? They will tell you what to do. And it's okay. Yeah, I said everything is okay. Here, you know, problem is that we are brought up here in Singapore. Huh? Isn't it? We have a system here in Singapore. You get what you want on time. Isn't it so? Isn't it? Yes. Everybody started learning to queue up. I remember those times, nobody queued at the bus. Everybody rushed for bus like that. Huh? Now people learn to queue, have patience. Huh? Isn't it so? And you buy something from a hawker store, and you long queue, wow. But when the food is good, you can queue for half an hour, no problem. Is that right? Sure, isn't it? But when the system goes up, we all get upset. But we are so used to this that we want to be on time, be on time, be on time. When in other country, everybody just take it easy. Oh, okay. So now I say, Lord, okay. If I want to go to that place, if I don't get that, that's not my problem. You know, the convention you want to start, if I don't get that, that's not my problem. So I just leave everything to the Lord now. You know, I learned from this brother, don't problem, don't worry, brother, have faith, have faith, have faith. So we have faith. And here he was, oh, you have a little faith. Sometimes I read about it, sometimes I laugh at myself. I say, yeah, this is so hard. You have a little faith. We need to trust in the Lord. If I don't get there, I don't get there. You see? You know, we're supposed to go to Fiji, right, this month. But we didn't go. All right, thank the Lord, because that volcanic ash, whatever it is, some people are not flying out there. We never know what's going to happen. You see? And now the brother over in Pakistan, again, keep on calling me. You come to Islamabad, huh? Come to Islamabad. Everything is going. I said, there is a bomb up there in Islamabad. No, brother, no problem. No, you come. He said, yeah, I come. You know, I just want to find out about my brother, whether how serious he is that he wants me to come. And he sent me all the schedule about my preaching. Wow, one whole day, 9 a.m. to 10, 9 p.m. in the night. I said, are you telling me that I won't preach this long? You know, no, brother, you address this and that. I said, okay. So we leave everything to the Lord, and just leave everything to the Lord is true, how we need to. Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the man mother said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Just think about it, man. He's just where he's at. Peace be still. You know why he had the power over all this? Because he was the creator. The Bible said the world was framed by the Word of God. And He was the Word of God. He had the power over all these elements. He just got a wind and a storm, peace be still, and He just back up. Right? It's like that. You see? And that's why in the experience of Brother Bram too, huh? And the Lord just speak the Word, and He just speak the Word, and the storm disappeared. You know? It's not about the person, it's about the Word. Now this is why Jesus can always mention about the Word. He's not mentioning Him, He doesn't point to Himself at all. He's talking about the Word. Because the Word was God. You see, and you can believe in the Word because the Word was life. It's life. It is God that gave Him the power of life. And the Word that He speaks, their spirit and their life. It is what it is all about. It's not about religion that we have. Huh? It's about life. And life that was given to Jesus, and He gave it to us. Amen. Alright. Let's follow up and let's continue. And let us go to Luke chapter 26. Luke chapter 8 verse 26, sorry. Chapter 8 verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, as on the eastern side and southeastern side of the lake. There's this big country known as the Gadarenes or Gadaria, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land there, met him out of the city a certain man which had dwelt a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when they saw Jesus, he cried out, and they fell down before him, and with a great voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, remember this, that when people are demon possessed, they really behave out of this world. Now, I have working as a mental hospital. Sometimes they call us nurses out there as madness. So we are madness. So, you know, I see all kinds of mental patients. Whether you want to let the doctor discuss schizophrenia, you know, paranoia, you know, melancholy, maniac, whatever. But they're all very strange cases that I've seen. You know. But when I was in Manila one time, we were in a car going to a church in the early morning. And we tried to go in the early morning because to avoid traffic. So we were getting out of the main highway to go to a little town in a choke cut. And in front of us, we saw a woman naked. And she looked like in her 30s or something. Naked walking down the street. I said, oh my goodness. She just walked around naked like this. So the brothers, you know, in the car with me, says, do you have any cloth here? No, we just give to her and cover her up. But we don't have anything. And we couldn't stop and do anything because, you know, we might there might be trouble. You know, she just walked around naked like that. So when and in this case, the same. This man was long time demon possessed of the devils, and he has been naked. And the Bible says he came out of the tomb. Now, Jesus just came to the shore, landed, okay, and walking towards towards where he was going. And this Bible said that this man was already, he came out from the tomb. The tomb area is quite far. But he was already in that place. And when he saw Jesus. Now, even if we find, let us look at it carefully. The question here is that, in verse 28, this man said to Jesus, what have I to do with you, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. It's very strange, you say. Jesus came, Jesus wasn't going around looking for him. Right? Right? But the devil knew, when he met Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is going to do something. But you see, this man was demon possessed, did not come to look for Jesus. It was that, you know, the demon possessed him and he was living in the tomb all this while, for years. Now when he said live among the tomb, now remember in those days the tomb is not like what we have today, graveyards, huh? You understand? The cemetery, no. In those days you buy, people buy maybe a hole in the cave, on the hillside where they were, you know, preserve it and wait for their day when they die, then they get married. I mean, no, get buried. Too fast. Okay, so they get buried there. You know, like Joseph Arimathea was a rich man. He had purchased this tomb for himself and he gave it to Jesus Christ. Remember? You understand? So, all those tombs were either in the cave or some kind of a little tunnel wherever they could bury. So, this man was demon possessed. Was actually living in these tombs that are empty. And you know one thing about demon possessed? Demon is filthy. They are filthy, yeah? It's a very filthy spirit. When they get a person, they will always torment a person and get a person to in a dark place. I have in a women's hospital, it's very common where I work. Patients who are demon possessed, but they will always withdraw themselves into a room, into a corner. Okay? And they will always withdraw themselves into some wild place if they are out there. So this is what demons would do. They will withdraw into some place, some cave all by themselves. Filthy places. And that's what demons identify with. Because they are spirits of darkness. So they withdraw. You understand? So this man came out. I mean, the demon would have to let this man, you know, though he controlled this man, the man had part of his senses too. He has to go find food and eat, isn't it? So he would have to come out of the tomb, or the cemetery, the graveyard, and go look for food. So when he came out to this place, Providence had it that Jesus came. And when the woman he saw Jesus, the demon spoke. What hast thou come to torment me, thou Son of Most High? They knew that when they met Jesus, they know that they are in trouble, so to speak. For verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now if you look in the mark for this, you may think that he already commanded. But let's look into Mark, because this is a parenthesis. Mark chapter 5 verse 8, you'll find the answer there. Mark chapter 5 verse 8. Alright, here it says in verse 1, let me read from verse 1. And they came unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, which had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters fell in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High, adjured by God that thou torment me not? For he has said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. You see, this man was so demon possessed that he cut himself. even chain could not hold him. He could pluck it off. You don't believe that you have, I have seen it, huh? Strength of the man. But when this man saw it, he knew Jesus. So he came and worshipped him, but the spirit speak. So that's why sometimes when you have demon possessed person, they don't know who is speaking, what, between the man, who is speaking. Alright? So this is what happened. So Jesus commanded the spirit came out. So if you go back to Luke again, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For often time they caught him and he was kept bound with chain and he fell and he breaks the bond, the bands, and was driven the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he answered, Legion. Because many devils have entered into him. Legions. Wow. You know what's a legion? You know, here in the East, this is New Testament. When you talk about a legion, you talk about the Roman legion. And the Roman legion is an army. How big is a Roman legion? When you are a commander of the legion, of course in those days, a person who would command a legion of soldiers, there could be 6,000. Or even 12,000, something. Soldier on foot, on chariot. And the person who is in charge is called legion himself. A legion is his name, is his position. Like we are captain, commander, whatever. Legion is his name. Okay, is his title. And he is in charge of a legion. So what is that name? Legion. Remember how many demons have possessed this man? It's not seven. Thousands of demons is possessing this man. Believable? Think about it. You know, and he answered Jesus, legion. And he saw them, and they besought him that they would not, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Jesus was telling the devil to come out. You know. And this, they were thus telling Jesus, don't torment us, don't send us out into the deep. You know what this deep? This is the bottom of the pit, so to speak. You know where the demons are kept? There are certain demons that because of what they caused in the pre-flood period of time, they were chained up in darkness. Alright, so these demons don't want Jesus Christ to send them back to those, send them to that place. Not all demons are chained up. Okay? Certain demons, because of what they did in the, before the flood, they are chained up. But other demons were let loose on this earth. So these demons do not want to be forced to go back, to get forced to go to that place. You know, so they besought Jesus not to do that. And let it say on. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when there the fat lamb saw what was done, they fled. And went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out there to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means that he was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes ran round about, besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear, and he went into the ship and returned back again. Now, the only way that this demon do not want to be sent back, they plead with Jesus, send us into the herd of swine, the pigs. Then Jesus gave them permission. They came off the man, they went into the pig, and the pig, of course, going gilababi. We will say, okay, really gone mad. And then they just ran wildly and jumped over into the lake and they died. I don't know how many thousands of pigs were there. Anyway, the men were taking care of the pigs. They ran to the seat, you know, going to tell the men what happened. And they came and they found the man that they all knew to be mad, sitting right there with such Jesus Christ in his right mind. But they could not take all these pigs, you see, because they lost all these pigs. They were more concerned with their pigs than the mind, the right mind of the man. So they told Jesus, please leave the country. You all know, you can see that, huh? Because pigs have value. Alright? Have value. But the mad men have no value to them anyway. So they couldn't care less. You see? So Jesus then returned to his own, took the ship and went away. But verse 29 says, returned to the man of whom the spirit was predicted. Now the man of whom the spirit was departed besought him that he might go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done. And he came, and that's where we end. We'll end right here today. And I think we learned some lesson out of this. Demons are spirits of darkness. They will hold a person, not necessarily physically or mentally in you. There are a lot of people walking the streets they are demon possessed to. We will see. Alright, within quotation. You see, because their life was filled with sin. Their life would be doing things that they like to do without thinking about the consequence. You know, the people that sell drug traffickers, abusers, fornicators, and all such like. They don't think about the consequences. They are actually filled with demons too. You see. Somehow or us, we don't think that, well, we think, well, okay, we are Christian, we are demon not possessed. Of course, I can say this one thing. A Christian, a born-again Christian, can never be demon possessed. That's for sure. Nobody can put a black magic trick or magic or hex on you. They can't. They can't do that. Because greater is he is in us than he that is in the world. So if you tell me, if any Christian ever tell me that they are a Christian is being possessed, I would tell him, I said, that person is never born again. You understand that? Because when you are a Christian, you can never be hexed. Got it? Number two, as a Christian, just because we are born again, though we are not, we cannot be possessed by the devil, it doesn't mean that the devil cannot oppress us. He can oppress us, he can suppress us, and create a lot of depression in us. When he oppresses us, a lot of people are under oppression because why? Like Jesus said, ye of little faith. You're just worried about a lot of things. And the devil put all these thoughts in you and just cause you to worry. And then you become feel the obsession about this thing or that thing. Okay, my child, you must get all A's in all your 8 subjects. Right? So sometimes the parent put this on the child, and the poor child will go into a state of, depression. And he can't get a good grade, he feels sorry and he feels bad because he hurt the mother or the father. And the father gets all angry, he becomes obsessed too. Do you know that that's how the devil will work in a Christian? So don't give any space for the devil to influence you in such a way that you think more about this life, what you want to achieve, more about this physical life than the spiritual life. Like it? Isn't it? Yes. Because after all, your physical life is maximum 120. If you can live up to 120. And I say most of us probably live until 80, 90 years old and we say goodbye. I'm 63 years old now. Maybe I've got another 17 years to go. 17 years to go. I know, sister, Aggie, I don't know. She may live until 100 hours, I don't know. And another 17 years to go. You know. See, Barakani is 72. Right, Barakani is 72 now. Yeah. Maybe he got 8 years to go. I don't know, maybe 18. For he can live until 90. For me, no. So we have but a short span of time. You are young now. You are in your 20s, maybe some of you. Or 30s. You say, oh, it's still a long way to go. Good luck to you. Because why? Life is such a short span of time. Life is full of trouble. Now the Bible says, a man is born of a woman is full of trouble. Everyone came out of a woman, right? We all came from our mother, right? We are full of trouble, right? Yes. Man is born of a woman, full of trouble. But man that is born of a man, there's no trouble. You got what I'm saying? How many of you are born of a man? Oh, how many hands? I see 1, 2, 3, only 4. Oh my goodness. We are all born of the man, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So our life is changed. Isn't it? You see? So then we live that life of Christ, so our lives will be in the spirit full of happiness, full of joy and peace. And think about what He has reserved for us, a house. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're going to that house that is beyond this space and time. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for joy. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for all things that you have to us, Father, on these past few weeks, Lord, and days. And we are grateful, Father, for your love, for keeping us, Lord, the joy that we have in the word, and also a time that we spend together in Kukuk also, Father. And we are thankful also for the fellowship that were here last Sunday, and for the message that were preached, O Lord, by Brother Sung and Brother Paul sharing. And it's wonderful, O Lord, to hear the things that develop, O Lord, in our Christian life. Because you care for us, Lord. We want to thank you, Father, for all these things. Even in the little things, Father, sometimes we take for granted. But we commit ourselves to you once again, Lord, that you guide us through each and every day. And may we rejoice, Father, to wake up every morning to a new day, knowing that it is another day that you have made for us, O Lord, to rejoice in thy presence and in thy spirit, and to know that, Lord, you are drawing us closer to you one more day, and a day closer to the coming of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We commit, O Lord, those who are not here today to your hand, to Father. Those that have to be at their place of work or whatever, we just ask for your blessing, Lord, also upon them. We thank you, Lord. We ask for your blessing now for the word that we have heard and learned, that we may keep in our heart again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.